Today's first reading is selected verses from Genesis 21. Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." But God said to Abraham, "I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring." Our second reading is selected verses from Genesis 22. God said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. Isaac said, "Father, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." The word of God for the people of God.
Well, I want to say a special greeting to those who are in Robertson Chapel. I got to preach in Robertson last week for the 11 o'clock service that we started on Easter Sunday there, and that was my first time preaching there, so we're really glad to welcome you today. Could there be a worse choice of scripture lesson for Father's Day than the story about a dad who's going to sacrifice his son? But, you know, understand my situation. We're in a series on Genesis. And you helped me find a better dad story in Genesis. I mean, we could go with Adam, but one of his sons murdered his brother. So you gotta wonder about Adam's involvement with them and what kind of model he was providing. We could go with Noah. But when the ark came to rest, the first thing Noah did was he planted a vineyard and he made wine. And one day he got drunk and passed out nude in his tent. He was witnessed by one of his sons. When he wakes up, he curses his son. I don't know that he's going to make it for Father of the Year award. There's Isaac, but Isaac refuses to give the blessing one of his sons deserves, and it creates a huge rift in the family. Then there's Jacob. He had 12 sons, but it was the result of a competition between his two wives. You want to find a good dad in Genesis? The pickings are slim. My brother-in-law was once a family therapist. Sometimes he would have people come to him and say, "Are you a Christian counselor?" He would say, "Well, I'm a Christian and I'm a counselor." And they would say, well, good, because we want somebody to help us have a biblical marriage or a biblical family. And he would say, "Well, now which biblical family are you talking about? Are you talking about the one where the husband has multiple wives? Or are you talking about the biblical family where the kids kill each other? Or are you talking about the biblical family where they just have rampant affairs all the time? Which biblical family do you want?" Now, his point wasn't that the Bible doesn't encourage healthy families. But the challenge of the Bible is the families in Scripture look a lot like, well, families today. People who get it wrong. People who sometimes get it right, but most of the time it's just people trying to get it right. It's not always easy. And that's how dads in the Bible are. That's how Abraham is. A man who got it wrong, man who got it right. But most of the time, he's just a man trying to get it right. It's like the story of a father who went grocery shopping with his three-year-old son. His son was a total terror. Every time he put something in the basket, the kid would throw it out. If the cart got too near a shelf, the kid would swipe his arm and clean off everything on the shelf. He would scream with a shrill loud enough for people three aisles over to have to cover their ears. People who would walk near him could hear him mumbling to himself, "It's okay, Tommy. It'll be all right, Tommy. Just hang in there, Tommy. Just a little longer, Tommy." Finally, this older woman went up to him and said, "Sir, I just want to say how much I admire you. You are showing so much patience with your little Tommy here. You're an inspiration to me." He said, "Ma'am, you don't understand. My son's name is Michael. My name is Tommy." Well, most dads through every age and of all time are dads who sometimes get it wrong, they sometimes get it right, but most of the time, they're just trying to get it right. That was the case with Abraham. What can we learn? What can dads today learn from Abraham? Well, to begin with Abraham's record as a father, we go back to where we left off last week. Abraham receiving a call from God to go to a new land where he and his wife Sarah would start a family that would one day become a whole nation. Only one problem: they can't have children. They're barren. So they go to this new place with nothing more than a promise that God's going to give the two of them together a child. But time goes by and goes by and goes by, and there's no child. And so they figure, if God's going to fulfill God's promise in my life, then I better take matters into my own hands. Have you ever been tempted to do that? So Hagar says to her husband Abraham, Sarah says, "Take Hagar, my maidservant, and have a baby through her." Now, this starts to sound soap opera-ish today, but in that day and time, that could be a very normal thing people would do. For somebody to have a child through a servant makes that child his child. So there wouldn't have been anything really unusual about this. The point is, Abraham and Sarah are probably beginning to grow skeptical about God's promises. So, through Hagar, Abraham has a child named Ishmael. Things are fine until God fulfills the promise. And one day, Abraham and Sarah have a child, Isaac. And this is where the tension begins. Sarah grows jealous. She looks out one day at Ishmael making fun of her son, Isaac. And she says to Abraham, "You've got to get rid of them. Get rid of my servant woman, Hagar, and her son Ishmael. They cannot be around my son Isaac anymore." Now, we're going to look at this story next week. You want to make sure you come back next week. Because in this series on spiritual ancestry, we're going to look at this story and deal with the seeds of racism. Because Ishmael becomes the founder of the nation of people known as the Arab people. So that's a whole separate focus. Today we consider it for this thought, that this is what Abraham got wrong as a father. He had a child he was not prepared to raise. And unfortunately, Ishmael would not be the last child born to a father who was not prepared to raise his child. U.S. Census Bureau says 43% of all U.S. children now do not have a father in the home. Now, in many, many cases, there are very legitimate reasons. There are very healthy families without father figures present. But that statistic continues to increase because more and more men are having children they're not prepared to raise. But God does something about that. God says to Abraham, "I will take care of Ishmael because I have a purpose for his life. I have a plan for him to become the founder of a whole nation of people. And the point is, God does not let a child be born into this world without the hope that that child will have a family. The Bible doesn't tell us who the other people are who came and helped Hagar raise her son Ishmael, but I believe God provided people. I believe God provided men to be like stand-in fathers for Ishmael. And for men in the church today, as our society continues to increase with children who have dads not prepared to raise them, this could be our single greatest mission today, for guys to see our role as adopting the children of the city. And to see that all the kids who are around us as ones to whom we can be stand-in dads. Don't we all need more than one father? I mean, don't you need more than one dad in your life? I have a great dad. He turned 84 this week. He was always present growing up. When I got into Little League, he became a coach. When I got into Boy Scouts, he eventually became Scoutmaster. He would leave work early to be at my games. He was a great dad. But I'm so thankful that God also gave me some other dads. God gave me a retired pastor who helped guide me into ministry. I conducted his funeral back in January. God gave me a member in my first church who took me under his wing. He taught me how to garden and farm. I've been lucky in my lifetime to have a number of dads. How about you? Have you had other people who've been like a dad to you? We all need that. The church is at its best when we've got lots of people being surrogate parents and men being stand-in dads. You heard about our camps this week. Friday afternoon, we had our Mad Camp program, the Music Arts Drama Group. They presented a little service in Robertson Chapel. And Paul Snyder, we mentioned his name before. Last year, he would drive the kids in the community here to the camps every day. And you can see some pictures of kids around Paul's face there. Well, a girl was singing. Beautiful braided hair. She looks just like the girl in this picture, who's the middle picture on the left side of the screen. That's not her, but a girl who looks a lot like her. Beautiful braided hair. Well, I'm sitting about halfway back in Robertson Chapel. In the pew in front of me, off to the end, is Paul. Well, this little girl finished her number, and she bounds off the chancel, comes down the center aisle. She comes into my row, and it was very clear she's not coming to see me. She climbs over my lap to go to the other end and around to stand by Paul. And I kind of surmised what was going on, that she went up and stood really close to say, "Did you see me? How did I look? How did I sound?" And I called Paul yesterday. Sure enough, that's exactly what was going on. In just a few days, Paul poured enough attention into a kid where that's all it took for that kid to say, "I'll jump over people to get your affirmation." That's a powerful thing. Yes, Abraham got something wrong, but this part of the story shows us how God brings other people into the lives of kids to get some things right. So back to the story. Abraham is now with his son Isaac. And God says, "I want you to take your son to a place called Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him." Now, once again, hard for us to understand such a thing today. But if we lived in a time where it was not unusual for different religions to perform child sacrifice, we can understand how for Abraham, it might not be an incongruent thought that God would call him to sacrifice his son as an act of devotion. Now, we're going to come back to this in just a moment. There's a part of this story I want to pay attention to because of just the illustration it makes. Abraham and his son Isaac are walking to make the sacrifice. And Isaac says, "Dad, I see the fire. I see the wood. Where's the something that we're going to sacrifice here?" That's a smart kid, Isaac, isn't he? He knows what they're going to do. He sees the materials that are needed. Just one thing is missing, an animal to be sacrificed. I point that out to say that kids are so observant. They are paying attention and putting things together when sometimes we don't even realize it. And often our most powerful impression is the one we don't intend to make. One time when my daughter Sarah was little, I was driving in the car. She was in the back seat in her car seat. And I heard her mumbling something, and then I started paying attention to it. I heard her saying, "Stupid people, stupid people." She had a little trouble with her S's back then. And I said, "Sarah, who are you calling stupid?" She said, "People in front of us." I said, "Sarah, you don't even know who's in that car. Why on earth would you call those people stupid?" Now, what do you think she said next? "Because you did, Daddy." And I started thinking about it, and I remember two intersections back, that car cut in front of me, and I unintentional influences. When I lived one time in a parsonage right beside our church, I'd go out to get the paper really early in the morning, and I would look down and see a red car in front of the sanctuary. It belonged to my trustee chair. I couldn't understand why every morning he was there. I thought, is he coming to inspect the building? Is he checking on things? So I asked him one Sunday. He said, no, I stop on my way to work to have my devotions in the sanctuary. I love being in the sanctuary by myself. And so I go to pray. Well, about a year after that, I noticed our youth director's car in the sanctuary early in the morning. And one day I said to him, "Boy, you're getting an early start on the days." He said, "Well, one of the kids in the youth group asked me recently if I would help him. He wanted to go deeper in his faith, and would I meet him to pray with him?" And I said, "Well, sure, when do you want to pray?" And he told the youth director, "Could we do it early, maybe before school?" I asked my youth director, "Now, which kid is that?" "The son of the trustee chair." Where do you think that desire came from? Unintentional influences. So Abraham gets Isaac to Mount Moriah, has this altar, binds his son and puts him on the altar, and takes a knife to sacrifice his child, and we are led to believe that he would have gone through with it had an angel of the Lord not stopped Abraham's hand, and we have to deal with that. We have to deal with, why would a story like that get preserved? Why in the world would we have a story today about a dad willing to sacrifice his son? What loving father would sacrifice his child? What loving, decent father would sacrifice spending time with his child? What loving, decent father would sacrifice being at his children's games and concerts? What loving father would sacrifice playing games with his child, reading to his we have to be careful about our criticism of Abraham. And I have to be careful about the direction the sermon takes right now, because it's starting to feel like what we expect, right? On Father's Day, we're going to heap some guilt on dads. That's what most people come expecting. I had an intern work with me one time. We were getting ready for Father's Day. He said, "I've got a problem with Father's Day. Growing up in my Methodist church in Texas, every Mother's Day, mothers could do no wrong. We would celebrate Mother's Day and we'd make saints out of every mother there. But on Father's Day, we'd pound and beat on the dads, and I'd look around at the dads who were in church and think, you know, most of these are pretty good dads. Why do we come to church on Father's Day and make dads feel guilty? That's not the point here. The point is to understand that while sacrifice is something that can happen, for Abraham, this was the moment he actually got it right. This may sound strange, but God was not calling Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. God was calling Abraham to sacrifice himself. Was he going to be a father who made his son an object of his own ambition and his own dreams and his own goals in life? Or was he going to see his son as God's blessing, not only to his life, but to the world, and to understand that his role, his mission in life, was to pass on that sense of blessing to his child? It can get confusing to know the difference. It can get confusing to know, is the reason I want my children to do certain things, to go to certain schools, to follow certain career paths, because of what I want for them or what God wants for them? To say that what God wants me to do is simply to help my child know that my child is God's gift and God's blessing, and God wants to use them to be a blessing and to facilitate that. I guess the reason he said it to me was because he saw how hard I was working and how much time I was spending as a pastor when my girls were little, that he came up to me one Sunday after, and I might say, a particularly good sermon. People were complimenting me. And he waited until the end. He said, Rob, I just want to say that you can be a great success as a pastor, but if you fail as a dad, you will fail at everything. I've never forgotten it. I especially remember it when I sit with people who lived long lives and they get close to death. And I listen to those people and what they want to talk about. When I listen to people who've lived long lives and they're staring death in the face, they don't talk about their careers. They don't talk about their accomplishments. They don't talk about any of the things they ever owned in their lives. They typically talk about their kids. And they either talk about how meaningful their relationship with their children happens to be, or they talk about the regrets of those relationships not being better. And it's just a reminder to me about what really is important. What will mean a lot to us at the end of our day. I believe as Abraham stood there with that knife over his child, he was making a big decision. He was deciding in that moment, I don't want my life anymore to be about me. I want it now to be about helping my child know that he is a blessing to the world. I grabbed my mail the other day at the church and went home and looked at the Interpreter magazine. It's a national publication in the Methodist Church. Looked at the title of it, Young People in the Church, and threw it all on the table beside my chair. I didn't really pay attention to it. And a couple of days later, I got a text from my daughter, Sarah. And she said, did you notice, Dad, that I was on the cover of Interpreter? And I said, honey, not only did I notice it, I put it right by my chair in the study so I would see it every day. I ran home and grabbed that thing and went, by golly, she is on there. It's a picture of her at her internship, where she's been for the last two summers in Nashville working with inner city kids. I show this to you today to say I can't take much credit for this. This is the one I taught to say stupid people. But somehow God has so influenced her life to give her a desire to bless children. And it's a pretty cool thing on Father's Day to say, I love seeing my kids with the desire to be a blessing. I mean, there's nothing like watching a child be blessed. There's nothing like it. A preschool one time did a father-child event, and the director of the preschool said to me, you see that little girl over there? And just the cutest little girl in this lacy white dress with a hair ribbon, hair just perfect and neat. She said, we've never met that girl's dad until today. He lives some distance away, and for the first time, he came today. He drove 2 hours to get here, 2 hours to get back, to spend 1 hour with her daughter. But when he walked into the room, her face exploded. And she ran over, and for 1 hour, she did not let go of her daddy's hand. She introduced him to every parent, every teacher, to the director. She said she introduced him to us four times. We finally had to say, we've met your daddy. Yeah, we know who he is. Why did she do that? Because for her, it was a day she would never forget. I don't even know who that little girl is. I don't know where she lives now. I don't know anything about her, but I know this about her. She will never forget the day her daddy sacrificed to be there for her event. There's nothing like that feeling. And we never outgrow that, do we? I mean, none of us here ever outgrow that desire to know that somebody will sacrifice for us because we're that special to them. That's what God wants every one of us to know. A few weeks ago, our daughter Anna graduated from high school, and I know I'm telling you a lot of my own kids' stories, so thanks for tolerating that. But there was the moment when her name was called when my whole family just sort of hesitated. Here's why. When Anna was 5 years old and we did a little preschool event at the church, at the end of the year, the person who volunteered to do this wanted to do a little ceremony, which seemed kind of odd to me. I mean, I only had a high school graduation. Now kids have like five graduations before they get to high school. So she wanted to do a graduation for the preschool kids. So she made these little diplomas. She had them walk across the stage, called their name, and handed it to them. I'm sitting in the back of the room. They say the name, Anna Fuquay. So I yelled out, Anna, you the woman. You know, like they do on the golf shows. Anna, you the woman. She walked back to me, stood in front of me, pointed her finger, and said, so help me, Dad, if you ever do that again. And I said, just wait until your high school graduation. So we are at the fairgrounds. And if you know anything about the North Central High School graduation, they threaten you if you should shout your child's name after they receive their diploma. They will take you out in handcuffs. Kid you not. Wouldn't you know there's a police officer right in front of where we're seated? So I stand up so that Anna could see me. And as they call her name, we all froze. I really thought about doing it. And then I thought, this is Anna's day, not my antics. And then I thought, to be honest with you, I was a little self-conscious. I mean, I thought, you know, I don't want them to handcuff me and take me out, put me in prison for a couple of weeks and have that be on the front cover of the Indianapolis Star and embarrass you. And I thought, yeah, I don't want to get embarrassed. So when I sat down, the thought that came to me immediately was the cross. The cross. You know, this cross is so mysterious to me. I've preached about it my whole life. I cannot tell you that I fully understand it, but somehow in the magnitude of the mystery of the cross, I believe is this essential thought that God says, I will endure any amount of humiliation and shame to let you know how important you are. That's what I believe the cross means. That God wants you to know that you are his little girl and his little boy, and he will go through any amount of sacrifice to let you know you are all important to him. So here's how I want to end today. I want us to bless the guys who are here. I'm going to ask in a moment for all the men to stand. And standing up will be some guys who are dads and granddads and great-granddads. Standing up will be some young men who might be dads one day. Standing up will be men who perhaps are not fathers, but they can be standing fathers. They can be spiritual dads. So, guys, would you stand? And now, women, I want you to stand and put your hand on a guy's shoulder close to you. So women, would you put your hand on a shoulder of a guy and let your hand be a hand of blessing? And I pray, gracious God, for all of the dads who are here this morning, great-granddads, granddads, fathers, men who will be fathers one day, and all of us who can be your stand-in dads. Call forth from us the blessing and the power to bless you've put within us, that we would bless others with the knowledge of how special they are to you. Make us aware, dear Lord. Make us aware every day of the power you have given us to extend blessing to others. And let every one of us know, men and women alike, how much we are a blessing to you. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to close. We're going to sing a hymn, Be Thou My Vision. And in the fourth verse is this line, Heart of my own heart, whatever befall. This is on a CD that we give to all of our parents when they have a child. And Dave Williamson said when he came to St. Luke some years ago, they got this CD, and their daughter Margaret was still very little at the time, and he would put the CD on every night as he would rock Margaret to sleep. And it was always about the same time that she would fall asleep during the hymn, Be Thou My Vision, and they would come to the verse that says, Heart of my own heart, whatever befall. And Dave would think, I could feel her heartbeat against his own heartbeat. And know that whatever befall, whatever happens, that will not change that. She is my child. And that's how God looks at us. Let us sing.